think this through as we go through dealing with the doubtful things. And Lord, it's all about love. It's all about showing how to the world and to each other how we can grow in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us clear on the things that we're supposed to do with our brothers. And I thank you, Lord, for the love you've given us. That you love sinners and give us salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the theme that goes from there on is to owe no man anything but to love one another. And then Paul starts a section, which is going to be through Romans 14, on those, how to love. We talked about the law showing us what love looks like. That the law shows us how to love our neighbors. But there's a lot of specifics that the law does not cover. If it did, it would become like the law that we have in our own country, where you can go into a law library and see books and books and books and books of case law, and you'd go, okay, what does it say about this? And you'd have to go to an index, and there's indexes to the indexes, and then you go to the you know, and there's databases and everything, and then you look up, and you'd end up looking all these little things up and never doing anything. And so God gave us some basic laws, some things that are very clearly commanded. And he gave us some other basic laws that are very clearly prohibited. And then there's a whole bunch, and it's really the majority of the things that we go through, that the Bible doesn't specifically address. It gives us some ideas, but it doesn't, you know, people say, what does the Bible say about smoking? Well, it doesn't, simply because they didn't. Smoking is a New World custom. We got it from the Native Americans, and they had their peace pipes and things like that. And tobacco is something from here. You know, so what does it say about the internet? Well, the internet would have been magic practically to these people. All these little things are not covered in specifics. And so we need some basic principles of how to deal with those things that are not dealt with specifically. Now, the Amish have one way. They just don't use them. You know, they don't worry. The Amish don't worry about the internet. The Amish don't worry about all these technological things. They're not on the Bible day. They use buggies and horses. And so those the Bible talks about. And they simplify things. But even there are many things that even the Amish code doesn't spell out in specificity. And so we need to understand how to deal with, in love, with these areas where Scripture doesn't give us a specific command. And we talked last week that there are basically four approaches to these things. There's the spiritual strong Christian, and we'll talk about him a lot in this chapter 14, who knows what it says later down in the passage, that to the pure all things are pure. He knows he has the liberty. He's not bound by the law. He knows that these things are open, but he also understands that not everything is convenient. And he understands that he is to limit his liberty by loving his neighbor. That the more important thing isn't being able to enjoy these doubtful things, but the more important thing is to bring his neighbor up and help him grow. The second group is those who also are free from the law, but they decide to use it as a license. We talked about those weak, carnal, those carnal, worldly Christians. They say, yeah, I'm free from the law. I'm going to go do what I want. Then there are the religious, worldly Christians to build their own righteousness. And they are to be rejected after admonishing them two times. You can't deal with them. They'll come in and they will bind your church. And then there are the weak Christians who are spiritual but immature and weak. They want to follow God. Their heart is given to God. And yet they have scruples. They have a lot of things on their conscience, sometimes because of their religious background, sometimes because of their irreligious background, where certain things bring negative associations. And so they have problems enjoying the liberty that God has given them. And some of us are weak in some areas. All of us are weak in some areas. All of us have something, some baggage in our background that stops us from enjoying those things which God would like us to enjoy fully. So none of us except Jesus Christ was a completely strong spiritual Christian. We all have areas of weakness. But most of us, or some of us, have gone past where it affects everything in our life. And so this chapter is not going to talk so much about the carnal worldly believer. He's pretty much going to do what he wants. He's not listening to you. God's going to have to deal with him through discipline. God's going to have to do as he did, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5 with the one there who had his father's wife, to hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And Satan's going to have his way for a while, and God's going to get it done. We're not dealing in this passage with the religious worldly Christian who's there to judge you, who's there to say, I am more righteous than you, and I am the one who's to tell you what to do, and I'm going to say, you can't listen to this, and you can't eat that, and you can't drink that, and you can't do these things. We're not dealing with him either. The Bible says Paul says in Galatians, I don't give him a minute. Most of what we're dealing in this passage is the strong Christian who has liberty limited by love, and the weak Christian who but has not yet appreciate his liberty. And so that's who we're going to mainly deal with in chapter 14. And Paul talks about it. He starts this. He says, receive one, not who is legalistic, not who is self-righteous. Receive one, verse 1, who is weak in the faith, although not to dispute over doubtful things. The Bible says here, we are not to dispute over doubtful things. We're not to argue over doubtful things. And I see churches today arguing over doubtful things all day long. Can you listen to country music? Well, you know, can you listen to jazz? Can you listen to rock? Is it okay to listen to music that has secular words to it and isn't directly Christian? Can we play one instrument? Can we play another? Are we able to drink a glass of wine? Can we, you know, eat certain things? And so all these, how long can we wear our hair? How short or long can the dresses be? What colors are appropriate in the pulpit? There was a church that I heard of in Mexico that divided in half over whether the organ should be on the right side and the piano should be on the left, or vice versa. It gets really, really picky. But the Bible says these are doubtful things. There's nothing in Scripture that tells me how, for instance, for women, and one of the ones common is women don't wear pants. Okay, can women wear pants? Well, you know, back in the Bible days, everyone wore a robe. Everybody's robes were different. Women's robes were different from men, but no one wore pants. The Bible does say in the law that women shouldn't wear men's clothing. But I look at my wife's pants. Those are not men's clothing. I would not put those on. You won't get caught me dead in her little pink pants. They just, you're not gonna, even if they fit me. And I always, in that case, remember, I don't know how many of you have listened on the radio to Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish preacher, very good Scottish preacher. And he's talking about, he was on a preacher's group, got together and had a cruise, pastor's group. And he saw two pastors talking on the cruise about how women should wear pants, because this was men's clothing. And they were both wearing kilts. So they're wearing skirts, and women can't wear pants. And so, you know, you get into these things, and the Bible says, don't dispute over doubtful things. If you can see it clearly in Scripture, yes, then do it. If you can see it clearly, and that word clearly is imperative in Scripture, don't, then don't do it. But if it's not clear in Scripture, either by command or very clear principle, don't dispute and divide over those things. You know, and there are examples given in Scripture. You know, in this passage here, it says in verse 2, It says, for one believes he may eat all things, and the one who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, it's an interesting thing that vegetarians a lot of times today think they're the strong ones. I'm a vegetarian, you know. And they even make it, I'm a vegan. Well, good for you. Be a vegan. I eat steak. Have you ever remembered what they did to that poor cow? And there's a disputation. It's a doubtful thing. In fact, that one isn't even so doubtful. Because Jesus ate meat. In fact, in the Old Testament, you could not be a good Jew and be a vegetarian. Because you had at least once a year to eat the Passover lamb. So you couldn't be a good Jew and be a vegetarian. But even so, there's a group of people that says, you know, I'm a vegetarian. And it wasn't so right back then. It was for other people. But one says, I love my meat. I'll tell you what, just give me a good steak. Give me a good, you know, piece of meat. And then there was divisions over what kind of meat you could eat. You know, the Jews wouldn't eat any pork and the Gentiles would eat pork. And there's all that kind of thing. So that's the first example. Keeping holy days. Romans 4, verse 14, verse 5. It says, one person esteems one day over another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully committed in his own mind. You know, there was the holy feasts, and the Jews would still keep those, even though they were believers. The Gentiles didn't. And now we've come to the other extreme, where there are Christians who are telling us we shouldn't keep Christmas, and we shouldn't keep Easter, because they have pagan origins and stuff like that. And Bible is saying here, it's a doubtful thing. We're not bound to keep the Old Testament holy days, but you know what? If you want to keep Passover, if you want to keep the Feast of Booths, if you want to do those things and use them as a memorial to Christ, go ahead and do so. And if you want to add new days like Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, there's nothing in Scripture that says you can't. The Bible just says don't dispute. If somebody doesn't want to celebrate Christmas, don't put the Scrooge hat on. Oh, you know, bah, humbug, you don't celebrate Christmas. They don't want to celebrate Christmas. As long as they're doing it and say, I'm not celebrating Christmas because I don't believe God wants me to celebrate Christmas. Wonderful. That's fine with me. I don't want to celebrate the resurrection on the day that they celebrate Easter because it's got too many things on it. Fine. Don't. And today there's a lot of examples, you know. Should we or should we not drink a glass of wine? Should we or should we not be at church on other days but Sunday? All these things are doubtful things. And they have divided the church. Unfortunately, there are churches probably within a mile of here that would disagree with me on many. And because of that, they'll look at me and the White House is just not. He's just liberal. He's just not right on these things. Now, we're going to look today at five principles that help us with these doubtful things. And then we're going to do a couple more sermons on them as we go. Now, one of these things, before we get these principles, I want to mention is doubtful things can be weights in your life. Just because they're doubtful, but just because you have the liberty to do them doesn't mean that you should rush out and do them, even though you like them. There are things that you like that may not be good to do at a certain point. How many of you have gone to a restaurant and watched people at a table? And they're in a group and they're all like this. You know, there's two teenagers. There's a guy, you guess his girlfriend, and there's another couple with him, another guy and a girlfriend. They're all, you know, and they're there to eat and talk and everything, but they're all... Now, is there anything wrong with texts? I am so happy Angie has finally gotten into texting. I don't know what, all of a sudden she did, and I'll wake up in the morning and there'll be a good morning, beautiful text. Oh, that's just so cool. There's nothing wrong with texting. But you know, it can be a weight. It can be something that stops real communication from happening when there's real people around that are there in a restaurant with you. And you know, I don't believe this thing about cell phones can knock a plane out of the air if you use it. But I do hope that they do not get to the point where cell phone use is allowed during flights, because I know I'm going to get stuck on a 6-hour flight by someone who says the whole 6 hours. Just let me enjoy my flight. Call later. And so there are doubtful things. They're good in themselves. Texts are great. It's wonderful. But they can become a weight. Like me trying to run the 400 in this suit. I can do it. Yeah, sure, it's permitted, but I can do it. But the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, not just to lay aside sins, but to lay aside weights, lay aside anything that is going to slow you down in your growth. Now, we'll look at principles, 5 of them today. The first 2 are addressed to strong Christians. Now, you have to analyze in your mind what you are. Are you primarily a strong Christian? And by a strong Christian, I mean you understand your liberty in Christ. You understand that you have all things lawful to you, that to the pure, all things are pure. But you also understand that not all things are expedient and that they must be limited by love. That's what I mean by a strong Christian. Or are you a weak Christian in many areas? And by that I mean you understand that Christ has saved you. You understand that you go to heaven by grace, but you have baggage that has bound you to certain law things, and especially in the area of doubtful things where you just don't feel right, even though your head knows that you have the freedom. And so the first 2 principles are for the strong Christians. And he starts in verse 3 like this. He says, let not him who eats, and that's a strong Christian, despise him who does not eat. The first principle to the strong is that we are to not despise those who have not gotten to our level. And it's very easy to do. You know, there's a thing that can very easily happen when you sit down at a restaurant with a glass of wine and realize that you have the freedom to drink it and someone else hasn't gotten there yet. It's like, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know the freedom that you... There's a freedom that's, you know, that where you can go and listen to any style of music that happens to be passing by, and it doesn't bring these bad associations. Because sometimes you can't. You go into a store and certain music is playing, and you're not going to walk around like this with your fingers in your ears. And so there's a freedom that comes from being able to say, okay, I'm free. I don't have to walk out of this store. Where someone else would go into that same place and that music would bring bad associations from the past, and they're weak in it, and they feel bad even listening to it. There's a freedom in it, and it's very easy to start looking down. We look down on people so quickly. And the Bible says, you who are strong, you who enjoy your freedom in Christ, do not despise that weaker brother who has not arrived where you are. Do not, and the word that we're talking about here, where we talk about despising, is a word that means to make of no account. It means to make less of. The Spanish word I like, desprecia, to cut down their price. And so we're not to do that. We're to remember that Christ is as real to that weak Christian as he is to you. They're just in a different stage of their journey. And our place as believers is to, as Paul said in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, to the weak, I become as weak that I may win the weak. If you have a person with these scruples, you're not to look down on them. You're not to parade your superiority in grace them. You're to go down and walk the road with them. To the weak, however, in the same passage, principle 2 is, he says in verse 3, he who does not eat, that's the weak one, Do not judge him who eats, for God has received him. Notice, the one who's weak eats only vegetables. He's the weak one, and he's watching you eat steak, and it's very easy for him to say, that person has, this is wrong. Don't judge. Don't look at that person and say, in a doubtful thing, now notice I'm talking about doubtful things, say, because I can't do it, he shouldn't do it, and therefore I judge him. And the reason that Paul gives for this is in verse 4. He says, who are you to judge another's servant? And that's very clear. You know, let's say I have I'm a boss, and I have two servants. And I tell this one this, and I tell that one that. Who are they accountable to? Not each other. They're on the same level. One's not over the other. Who are they to be judging each other's work? I do that. See, but it's very tempting because we don't see God doing the way we judging the way we want to, do we, sometimes? It's like my kids when they were younger. Sometimes they did not agree with the fact that we didn't discipline their little brother or sister for something they did. You know, that's not fair, because when I did it, they whooped me. So I am going to go, since Daddy and Mommy won't, I am going to go, and I'm going to whoop them. They didn't take it in their hands, I will. And every parent who's seen this goes, and you know you've said it, you are not the mommy. You are not the daddy. Daddy, you didn't spank him. It's me. Well, maybe because I know something about him and you that you don't understand. You don't listen. You needed the spanking. He listens. He didn't need it. Or maybe he goes better with another kind of discipline. I am the one they're accountable to. I am the one over them. I evaluate their service and I discipline. God is our master. God is our Lord. God is our boss. God is our king. And he's the one that judges, and he will. Hebrews chapter 12 promises, you will be chastened by the Lord if you get to the point where you need chastening. But he's going to chasten Tony different than he's going to chasten Jason. He's going to chasten me different than he chastens Kitty. Because we're different people, and God in his omniscience knows it. So I do something, and I get whooped. And Amy does the same thing and seems to get away with it. That's just not fair, God. So I'm going to take it into my own hands, and I am going to judge her. God says, no. Don't. You are not the boss. You don't evaluate. Who are you to judge another man's servant? And then he goes on, and this is a wonderful verse. He says, to his own master, he stands or falls. It says, God's the one who's going to judge whether he stands or falls. And then he goes on and he says, and he will be made to stand. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God's not saying he might stand. What does God say here through Paul? This weak brother that you're judging, or this strong brother that you're judging, this weak brother you're despising, or this strong brother you're judging in an area like that, it's not your place to put him in his place. God will make him stand. So when we're talking about sanctification on our services on Wednesday, God will complete the work. He's in it. Now, you are not called to discipline the other person's servant unless the master specifically gives you instructions to do so. And he gives those instructions in Matthew 18 and in other places in Scripture on how to do it. You just can't go out and start talking, oh, you know what, that I saw the brother over there at a restaurant and he was having a beer. Well, what did you do? I'm telling you, because you gotta watch that brother. I mean, he's God's servant. Well, God's not doing anything about it. Why didn't God, you know, God turn water into wine? Why didn't he turn that beer into Kool-Aid? Why didn't he do it the other way? I heard I got it in so-and-so's car, and they were listening to country music. drawing to it. You know, it's just wrong. Why didn't God blow their radio out? I have to say something about this. And so, we need to understand God will make them stand. If you have something in your life that's not honoring to God, do you believe that God is powerful enough to let you know and to make sure that you go His way? Remember, we're not talking about a carnal Christian here who is bent on disobeying. We're talking about a weak Christian who wants to obey the Lord, but just has some scruples. Or a strong Christian who has his liberty and knows it. The other two are not in view in this passage. So if you know a Christian, you know their heart is right for the Lord, but they're doing something that is not specifically prohibited, but that you don't quite agree with, let God deal with that person. Now, can you talk to them about it and find a reason? Of course you can. The Bible says nothing here about going to your brother and saying, you know, I don't understand why you're doing or not doing so and so. But long enough to have your liberty applies them, and if you're weak and have scruples, don't judge them. Hey, listen to this kind of music that drives me crazy and it messes me with my head. Don't judge them. God is able to make them stand. Principles 3 and 4. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. One person esteems every day alike. Let each be what? Fully convinced in his own mind. Now this is an interesting verse because it causes a tension in a person. There's this tension. Let's say that you are a Christian that really believes, back in the time of Paul, that we should continue to observe Passover. And so every year as Passover comes, you have your lamb and you do all the things that are there and you're ready. You even have to go to Jerusalem because you've got to get the Passover lamb. And then there's another Christian, he's maybe a Gentile Christian, who says, you know what, I believe what Scripture says. This is the day the Lord has made and they're all the same and I don't have a high holy day. The New Testament doesn't give any specific high holy days. And so I've just decided every day should be observed with the same kind of specialness towards the Lord. Now when those people both come together, there's going to be a conflict. Why do you think Passover is so special? Don't you think every day is special? Oh yes, but this day is extra special. Now the trouble is, both people are to be fully convinced in their mind. And if they are, the nature of the thing is going to make them say that the other one is wrong. If I'm fully convinced that every day is the same, and you're fully convinced that Passover is here and the other days are down here, and we're living it, notice it doesn't say doubt the thing. It says you be convinced, and yet you still have to give leeway for that other person to be fully convinced in their mind. And that's not an easy thing to do. We have a practice here at our church. We're basically a Baptist church. That means we believe in baptizing believers by immersion. But we have some members of our church who are not Baptist in their background, who believe that infant baptism is valid. Now, most Baptist churches will take that person, and whether they want to or not, if they want to be a part, you want to be a part of our church,